is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So we begin a short series here that will lead us up to the season of Advent. I want to talk about gratitude and generosity. We have been previous to this, looking at God's extravagant grace. Just all of this will prepare us for Pledge Sunday, which is December 3rd. I think that's the first Sunday in December, in which we'll ask you to make a financial commitment to our budget. But I want to ground it in our giving and our understanding of what God has done for us, and more importantly, what He's calling us to in our giving. Now, there is if you were part of our mailing list, you would have received a small booklet titled Generosity, How God's Radical Grace Changes Our Perspective on Money and Possessions. It's a 20-day short devotional guide to help you think about all of this. But I said a number of times, I think, in the series on extravagant grace, that God's love, mercy, and goodness has been poured out upon us in Christ. That the only appropriate response to God's grace is that of gratitude. That we live our lives not out of fear as a have to, or out of guilt as a should, but as a thank you, out of gratitude for what God has done. It's a posture that shapes and transforms all of life. I'll get into it a little more detail next week as we celebrate Thanksgiving together with our typical, annual walls of gratitude. But here's a little quote from Karl Barth, a German theologian. He writes, "Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. And gratitude follows grace like thunder, lightning." So many key things that we get from a life of gratitude. Two fundamental issues were one that it turns us into, transforms us from being simply receivers to thanksgivers. That gratitude celebrates our link with God and His bond that He has with us as the one who gives us all things. And it celebrates all that we have as a gift. But today I want to talk about gratitude, which gets expressed or applied to our life through generosity. Look at the intent of grace is that we become like God. That is, we become generous. Look at the idea that the measure of our generosity is our heart in not our wallet, and then also to consider that the reason God blesses us in the first place is so that we can join Him in blessing the world. The intent of grace is that we become like God, generous. In Luke chapter 6, it is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's the Luke's version of Matthew's chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It follows Luke 5, where Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray overnight, and then in the morning He calls His disciples to them and He appoints them as 12 apostles. And from there He steps down onto a level place and He begins to speak and teach them about what it means to be part of God's kingdom, what it means to be a follower of Christ, to live in God's kingdom under His rule and reign. And He starts out with the blessings and the woes. And he says, you know, life is not going to turn out as you think. He says, blessed are the hungry, for you will be filled. But woe to those who are well fed, for the day is coming when you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep and mourn. Blessed are you, however, who weep now, for the day will come when you laugh. That his point is that God's people have a different attitude or perspective. He goes on to say, God's people love their enemies. In verse 35 in Luke 6, but love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know elsewhere that God blesses the wicked and the good. The rain falls on both the just and the unjust. God is good to His enemies and generous and kind. That includes us. The Apostle Paul writes that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. How much more now that Christ has died and we are His friends shall we be blessed by God? Luke goes on to, Jesus goes on to say that the blind cannot lead the blind, or they both fall into a pit. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? When you fail to see the plank in your own eye, you are a hypocrite. First, take that plank out of your eye, and then you will be able to see what's in your brother's eye. These are a couple of important, why am I spending all my time here? Because here you have in verse 35, you have Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful, who is kind to the wicked and who loves his enemies. And then Jesus says, be careful how you judge your brother. Take care of your own problems first and deal with them before you overemphasize the error of your brother's or your sister's ways. And there he says that it's enough for the student to become like his teacher. So you have, be merciful as God is merciful. Become like your teacher. And then what do you find in the middle? You find, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here in chapter 6, Luke is telling us that God calls us to a generosity that reflects the generosity of God in all areas of our life. And God, who is generous towards His enemies, we are to be generous towards our enemies, to do good to them and to love them. We are to be generous towards one another, that is, relationally generous. It's what it means to be merciful as our Father is merciful. It's what it means to become like our teacher, Christ. From the biblical point of view, the primary nature of our universe is relational. Before there was sun, moon, and stars, before the seas were separated into dry land and the mountains were established in their place, before there were long winters and warm summers, before there were highways and traffic jams and giant inflatable snowmen and reindeer for your front lawn, there was God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, without hierarchy. bound up in God's three in oneness is God's immensely personal social nature. He's the paradigm for the universe. The standard for all human relationships is found in the interaction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The divine community is a divine gift. The divine community characterized by a generosity. For before God ever spoke a word of wisdom to bring anything into existence, there was conceived in that one eternal moment a glorious world with populated by humanity as image bearers of God who would fall from grace. He planned redemption, established in Christ that we would be redeemed and brought home through the death and resurrection of our Lord. It was a mission before the foundations of the world, established on the grace of God, for He knew who he wanted us to be and yet who we would become, and He still created the world because He planned our redemption in Christ. Grace is God's generosity in action. For God so loved the world, John writes in chapter 3 of his gospel, that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The core of God's heart is generosity, which is poured out on the world. God has lavishly blessed the earth, as the psalmist writes. He's watered it with abundant rains and streams of filled with water to provide people with grain, as He has ordained. In Christ Jesus, He has lavished on us all the blessings of His riches and grace. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, with all wisdom and understanding. Jesus says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. He later says to His disciples, it's enough if you become like me. And who is Jesus but the one who has poured Himself out for us, as Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. In Luke 18, it's a passage we've looked at a number of times in this series as we move from on grace. It's the story, you know it well, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two guys who go up to the temple to pray. And while they're there, one guy, the Pharisee, stood up and he prayed. He said, God, I thank You that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, tax collectors. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all of I get. But the tax collector stood off at the distance and he wouldn't even lift his eyes towards the heaven, but he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus concludes this story by saying that the tax collector was the one who went home justified or made right in the eyes of God. What's the difference between these two men? One is arrogant, the other is humble. One is full of himself, the other is empty and broken. One is rich in good deeds, and the other is poor in spirit. Pharisee is all about what he brings to God. The other looks to God open-handed, waiting for God's generosity to come to him. Two important things about this short parable that Jesus tells us. One is that God looks on the heart. And two, the heart is the measure of our generosity, not our wallet or our purse. As a tax collector, this man was a Jewish person who had sold out his countrymen to the Roman Empire, who had hired him to collect taxes and gave him the right to extort from his countrymen as much as he wanted, as long as he gave Rome their share. And the tax collector could use the Roman army to gather his taxes. He was not well liked. He was considered a thief and a criminal. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was a devout man, part of a class of Israelites who were seeking to bring God their release from the Romans through faithfulness to the law in every aspect possible. On the surface, the Pharisee was religiously devoted and appeared very generous. He says, I gave 10% of my wealth, of my income. That is, he kept the Old Testament law of the tithe, or to give 10% of one's income first to the Lord as a celebration of dependence and acknowledge that all things come from God. He says, I gave away 10% of my income. And by all means, at least contemporary means, that's a pretty generous amount, given the fact that most Americans are pretty generous people. We give, on average, 3 to 4% of our income. So the Pharisee was way above where the average American is in his or her giving. When measured by his wallet, the Pharisee looks generous, but in his heart, he is miserly towards both God and towards others. You get this? He goes into the temple and he prays and he says, God, thank you for how wonderful I am. I am such a gift to you. Whereas the tax collector, being poor in spirit, won't look up, but he asks for God's mercy. We know it's possible to give without being generous, but it's impossible to be generous without giving. If the measure of our generosity is not our wallets, but rather our hearts, what's in them and what we hope will happen because of our giving. More than anything than having you give to our operating budget, and I hope that you will do that, is that I hope that you will grow a generous heart. Jesus, on one occasion, was sat down in the temple next to where people were putting offering in the little boxes, trumpets there. He sat down the opposite of that place and watched the crowd coming to put their money in the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, only worth a few cents. Imagine you're putting money in the offering plate and somebody says, hey, look how much was just put in here. And Jesus calls his disciples, says, hey, look how much these people have been putting in here. I tell you truly that this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty everything, all she had to live on. Generosity is measured not by the size of our gift, but the openness of our heart in our giving. We give for a variety of reasons, some good, some self-centered. That doesn't mean we stop giving. It means that we should pause and ask God to transform our lives and our hearts. But God blesses us so that we can join Him in blessing the world. Those of you who remember the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said, leave your people, go to the country that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. God blesses us so that we can step into the flow of His own generosity and let His goodness move through us. Love that verse, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. And the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. Now, some have taken this verse out of context and twisted it with a little prosperity good news, turning it into a promise that if you give, then you will get back financially a financial reward. But that's not at all what it's saying. It's saying that God gives to us so that His gifts can flow through us. And as we pour them out, there's more room for those gifts to be poured into us and then poured out. Now the beauty of it is that, like a river, as a river passes through along the banks, the banks along the side of the river flourish as the river passes through. And so our lives too flourish as God's gifts flow through us. He gives them to us to use and to take care of ourselves. But they're not meant to be short-stopped or hoarded or pooled. A while ago, we used to have this canister. We had a whole series of glass canisters that we kept sugar and flour and stuff in. And Carmel would come back from the grocery store with a 5-pound bag of flour, and she said, "Would you put this in this canister?" And I'm like, "Uh-uh, it's not going to fit." "Oh, yeah, just put it in there." So I'm like, "Okay, I'll put it in, and whatever doesn't fit, I'll leave in the bag and put stuck in the cupboard." But if you pour that bag of flour into the canister, it would mound over the top and fall onto the counter. But I could take that canister and pound it on the counter, boom, 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 till all the flour settled down. And I could pour in a little bit more. And then I'd pound it, boom, 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 boom. And I'd pour in a little bit more, boom, 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 boom. Pour it in, until I could fit that whole bag into that one canister. And Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down and shaken together till it's overflowing into your lap so that you can give more and more will be poured in. And then you can give more and more will be poured in. There's so many ways that we can give. Money is just one small fraction of all the resources that God has given to us. Last week or so, a good friend of mine called me up, said, "John, let's go out for coffee." He gave me the gift of his time and his listening ear. Some of you are skilled professionals and you have expertise and experience that you can give and share with others. We have education and relationships and time and energy and our bodies. So much that we can give away in order to bless others. Every Tuesday and Thursday for 30 years, a man by the name of Albert Lexie would get up in the morning and take 3 buses to get from his home to reach the hospital in, I think it was Pittsburgh, where he shined shoes at $3 a pair. He used a shoe shine box that he built in high school shop class when he was 15. And he earned an annual income of about $10,000 a year. Albert Lexie died recently, and he left behind a legacy to the hospital where he shined shoes. He left $220,000 that he had saved. And with the comment that I just wanted to see the kids get well. There's generosity poured out. Just one small example. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." It's what generosity is about, refreshing others. And then we are refreshed in the process. So I got a little homework assignment for you this week. I'd like you to spend some time reflecting on your life. How has God blessed you? What are the resources that He has given you? Whether it's skills, education, possessions, tools, relationships, time. Think about what God has, how He has blessed you. And then ask Him to show you a way in which you can be generous with one some part of what He's blessed you with. A lot of you have been generous with me over the past couple of weeks, creating relational and emotional space as I grieve my brother, and I thank you. In the moment, I wasn't thinking about it, and I trust that you weren't thinking about it as generosity either, but that is what it was. It was a gift of your time and your emotions to be a support to me and my family, and we're very thankful for all of that. Hopefully you were refreshed as you refreshed us. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you who were rich became poor that we might become like you. Open up our hearts that we might make room. Open up our hands that we might let go of that which you have given to us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.